I want you to turn with me, please, again to that portion that we read together there in Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10. And with God's word before us, we're going to pray again. We'll stand together. Again, just change our position. We'll stand as we commit our time now again to the Lord, that he would speak to our hearts through his preached words. Let us please stand and let us come again to the Lord. Our loving God, we thank thee again for this opportunity that is ours to meet before thee, to meet, Lord, before thee with this open book. O Lord, we pray that thou would give us thankful hearts this day, that, Lord, we would be thankful for even these words before us, what lessons they contain. O Lord, how we have, Lord, these words of Christ. Lord, may we hear them. And Lord, may they touch our hearts. May they challenge us this day. O Lord, be with us. Bless us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. You can take your seats again. I want you to consider with me, please, the words of Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Luke 10, verse 2, there we read, "Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Now here is a clear harvest text, if there ever was one. Here we have the word harvest mentioned several times in this verse. Now this is a verse, no doubt, you have heard preached on possibly many times before. Yet just because we've heard them preached many times before, we should never weary of hearing these words. We should never weary of considering what they mean for me and you. And I don't mean just at harvest time, but all throughout the year, these words should be precious words. These words should be challenging words to every child of God. For every one of us who are saved, we need to be those who are praying. Praying that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest field. Now, this is going to be an unashamed plug for our conferences coming up in a few weeks down in Kurragari. In a couple of weeks' time, we're having a conference with a theme of the Great Commission and rediscovering our place in that. And your own minister on the Wednesday night will be coming down to speak on the very theme of prayer in connection with that. And as I say, it is a plug for me. God willing, we'll be streaming the services live. But why I'm really mentioning it to you is this. Here is a conference, 5 nights, and one of those nights, the very focus is prayer. How we, in part, fulfill the Great Commission on our knees. But really today, as we would look at this verse, which yes, of course, central to it is this call to prayer. But I want you today not really consider that aspect of this verse at all. It's not the context of prayer that I want us to consider, but really I want us to take verse 2 more than anything else than as a starting point. A starting point of our considerations. You see, I say a starting point because it's not really this well-known portion of Scripture that I want to preach upon, but I want to preach upon, really take a phrase in this verse. And as we take this phrase, I want us to ask a question. By the Lord's help, answer it today. The phrase of particular interest is this. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Now these words are well known to each and every one of us. As I say, maybe preached on many times, not just at harvest time, but often throughout the year, and I say in the context of prayer. But I wonder, all the times that you've read these words, all the times that you've heard these words preached on, have you ever asked why? Not why are they being preached on, but ask why is if the harvest truly is great, as the Lord Jesus Christ tells us here, if the harvest truly is great, why are the laborers so few? If there is a harvest, a promised harvest, a great harvest, there is a harvest out there, why are there so few laborers? Why are the laborers few? And this is the question I want us to ask and God willing try and answer in part today. Well, we believe Christ, do we not? We take him at his word, say there is a plenteous here, calls a great harvest. The question is, where are the laborers? Where are the laborers? And I believe the answer to this question is not found here in chapter 10, but is found in the closing verses of chapter 9. See, if you look there at verses 57 to 62, we'll not take the time to read them. We will be looking at them. We have read them already, of course, and we'll be looking at some of them in part. But here, to summarize, in verses 57 to 62, there's three men. Three men who have here a desire to follow Christ. Three men who basically will say, we will follow you anywhere. Or to use the words that we're considering, here we've men desiring seemingly to be harvest laborers. Men who say, we will go, we will follow you. But the Lord, as we read those verses, the Lord's exchange with these men, we would see the Lord, you'd nearly consider what the Lord is doing, he's discouraging them. And he actually would nearly seem to, by his words of discouragement to these men, he seems to turn them away. So here there's these three men. These three men said, we will follow you, we will serve you, but I have to go and do this or I have to go and do that, and then we'll follow you. But in these cases, we see the Lord would discourage them. And he would, as it were, they would turn away from him. And then immediately after this, as we come into chapter 10, after these men all turning away, the next thing that is recorded is the Lord making this declaration. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Now we must be careful, for if you consider the parallel account in Matthew chapter 8, we see that there was some time before what occurs here at the end of Luke chapter 9 and the beginning of Luke chapter 10. However, I believe that it was no accident. There's no accidents with God's word. I do believe that by the Holy Spirit the writer was inspired to write these two things running into each other because these two things are inextricably linked. Or in other words, I firmly believe that Christ's declaration of the fact that laborers are few must be viewed in the context of what happens here at the end of chapter 9. And therefore, in the context of those closing verses of chapter 9, I want us to ask today, why are harvest laborers few? Why are harvest laborers few? And as we would look at what happens here at the end of Luke chapter 9, the first reason I want to leave with you why harvest laborers are few, and indeed why we maybe are not laboring as we ought in the harvest, the first reason is this: good intentions are never enough. Good intentions are never enough. See, if good intentions were enough today, if good intentions were enough, there would be no shortage of harvest laborers. If good intentions was enough, oh, what a vast amount of laborers there would be. In these closing verses of chapter 9, as I say, we three different men coming to the Lord Jesus, declaring their desire to follow him. And I have no doubt that they sincerely believed that they wanted to follow him. I firmly believe that, yes, they thought this is what they wanted to do. But in each and every case, their desire was just that of good intention. Oh, what good intentions they had. Yet that is all they were. You see, while these men coming with the intention to follow, it appears that in the end, none of them do. If you look at those verses and you can see them, they don't seem to follow. And this is maybe not seen as clearly here as it is seen in the book of Matthew. And if you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 8, and we will see this abundantly clear, that these men with this desire and this, that we will follow you, Lord, we want to follow you, this great intention, we see that that's all it was. That it fizzles out and they go their way. For in Matthew chapter 8, and in the verses 19 to 23, and we read of one of these men, it says, in verse 19 it says, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And then this verse is key, verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Now note those closing words. His disciples followed him. Oh, there is no mention of these men who are adamant that they would follow him anywhere. That first man, that scribe, said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Well, there's no mention of this scribe. There's no mention of these other men. When Jesus departed, they've turned away. And his disciples have went with him. Do you see, therefore, why the closing words of Luke chapter 9 are inextricably linked with the opening words, his declaration in Luke chapter 10, that harvest laborers are few? Harvest laborers are few, because many who can and should labor for the Lord have had nothing more than good intentions to follow. And as I said, good intentions are never enough. And are not all of us, to some degree or another, guilty of falling foul to good intentions? Now, I had very good intentions to be here early this morning, but I wasn't. Have we not all had good intentions in a more serious thing? Have we not all proven in our lives that good intentions are never enough? Have we not all at one point in our lives heard a sermon or had some deputation report that seemed to really challenge us to our cores? And in that moment, sitting maybe there in the prayer meeting, we say to ourselves, with the best of intentions, I must. And I am going to do something more for God. In that moment, we seem to grasp what Christ says here in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, that the harvest truly is great. The laborers are few. Oh, we grasp it. We catch a vision of the reality of the fields ripe for harvest. And with those good intentions in that moment, we say, here am I. I'm full of good intentions. But all we know the story well, do we not? As time passes, we realize that that's all it was. A good intention. Well, surely it reminds us of the parable that the Lord Jesus told in Matthew 21. In the verses 28 to 30 we read there, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Well, I believe that second man, he had great intentions that he was going to go. But he went not. Well, the harvest laborers few today, because even with the best intentions, we have failed to do our part. Now, don't misunderstand what we are talking about today. Harvest laborers are not just missionaries. They're not just those men and women who have left home and country and went to the far side of the world. But you see, this whole world, I've done a brief journey up the road today, and I've covered quite some ground, and all that ground is the harvest field. All of this world is God's harvest field, and therefore all of this world is the harvest laborers at each and every part. Or in other words, we are to be harvest laborers right where we are today. Well, the harvest laborers are few, not just in far off continents. There are few in the harvest field, which is our doorstep. And if there is to be an increase in us playing our part as harvest laborers, if we are to stand in the gap, we need to have more than good intentions. Good intentions are never enough. And what is true for the child of God and his and her place as a harvest laborer, I want you to also note today is also true of many a person who today, maybe even in this place, are still unsaved. For how many have good intentions about accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? They say, yes, I believe I need to be saved. And they claim it is their very intention to one day accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Yet heartbreakingly, we know that day never comes. Oh, the good intention was there. But they're unsaved on your good intentions. No one's good intentions has ever saved anyone. Consider a couple of biblical examples with men with good intentions. Of course, there's Felix. Felix, Acts 24:25, it says, as he, that's Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Oh, here is Felix. He's been challenged by the word of God. What does he do? He's really saying, Paul, I will hear you again. I have an intention to hear you again. I have an intention to believe, but just not right now. You see, that season, that convenient season never came. His intentions was left unfulfilled. Go back a few chapters to Acts 17. In the verse 32, we read there again, Paul preaching. It says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Well, there was those who outright laughed and rejected the gospel. Then there's this other group here who seems to have the intention of hearing Paul again. Or in other words, Paul will hear you again and then we'll get right with the Lord. But you see, if you read on into Acts chapter 18, the opening verses of that chapter, we see that Paul left that city. And those men never got that opportunity to hear Paul again. Oh, they had great intentions, but their intentions were left unfulfilled. And I wonder, is that you today? I wonder today, have you got great intentions to accept Christ as your Savior? Is it your intention to one day be saved? Well, let me warn you with fitting harvest words. The words of Jeremiah 8 verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Well, here we have the Israelites. Their great intention to be delivered by others. Their intention, what did it lead to? It led to a final reality that they were now beyond salvation. Well, may you see that this is where good intentions lead. As has been rightly said, written, penned many centuries ago, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, good intentions are not enough for service. And they're not enough for salvation. To put salvation off for one moment with the greatest intentions of doing it later is the greatest mistake that you could make this day. Intentions are never enough. But intentions have damned many a soul. Let us move on to our next consideration this morning. Considering the statement of Christ here in Luke 10 verse 2, we've been asking why. Why are harvest laborers few? Well, we've considered one answer to this question. They are few because good intentions are never enough. But I want to give you a second reason this morning. A second reason why I believe harvest laborers are few. And that reason is this. For many, the cost is seen to be too much. Harvest laborers are few because for many, the cost of being one is far too high. We've seen from these closing words, verses of Luke chapter 9, three men with good intentions to follow Christ. Yet I believe they remained only as good intentions because when the Lord Jesus Christ challenged them with the cost of following him, they saw it as too high. Before they would follow him, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to make clear what true discipleship would mean for them. How different our Lord and Savior is to us. If we had three men come to us and declare their desire to serve, we'd be nearly bending over backwards for them. But not the Lord. You see, these men come all with an apparent desire to follow. But you see, there's something different. Well, there's many great things different between us and the Lord. But one thing different and is key here is the Lord could see the heart. Oh, these men came saying the right words. Oh, I will follow you everywhere. Ultimately, what Christ is saying to these men is, no, you won't. And how did he know this? Because he knew their heart. Oh, I said, I believe it was their intention to do so. Yet if we analyze this exchange between Christ and these men, rather than bend over backwards and say how great it is that they want to follow him, he instead, on a human level, seems as it were to talk them out of it. But you say, as I say, what actually was occurring was the Lord seeing their heart and responding to that, highlighting what he knew they were not willing to do. Consider again Luke 7, or 9, verses 57 and 58. And it came to pass that as they went, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Oh, here was this man who said he would follow the Lord anywhere. But the Lord knew this was not the case. The Lord is clear that to follow him anywhere would mean literally that. You see, the man said, oh Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. He says, no you won't. No you won't. You'll not suffer what I have to suffer. You will, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, these creatures, these base creatures, they have these things, and I don't have any of these things. You're not going to follow me into that. You're not going to follow me, is what he told him. In fact, you see what the Lord is here is telling him is that there's a cost. There's a cost to being a harvest laborer, to being a follower of Christ. In fact, if we go back a few verses in Luke chapter 9 and to the verse 23, Luke 9 and the verse 23, we see Christ highlighting this. He says there in verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, these men wanted to follow him. But you see, they had no desire to take up the cross and follow him. For many, following is okay, but not if it means a cross. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is making very clear that this was non-negotiable. How striking it is that here we have Christ making clear there's a cost to following him, which ultimately led to these men turning away. This is why these men turned away. Christ highlighted to them the great cost it would be to them if they truly wanted to follow him. So here Christ, he gives them the cost. So then in the verses that immediately follow in chapter 10, to say the harvest laborers are few. Now, if these men had been truly willing to follow him, if the cost was not too much, there would have been three more to be sent into the harvest fields. And therefore, we must recognize that one of the reasons there are few harvest laborers is greatly and sadly the cost is seen to be too much. Now, there are many professing Christians today who at best do very little for the Lord. Many who profess Christ yet could in no way be described as harvest laborers. And why? Because the cost is seen to be too much. See, modern Christianity is polluted by what could only be called a cheap Christianity. A Christianity of easy believism. You see, many today from an early age are simply told, ask Christ into your heart, and the salvation is just about that. It's just about believing, being saved from a punishment in hell. Oh yes, we do have those things. But you see, there's no call to a radical change of life. There's no call to the service of a king. How differently the modern church would have spoken to these three men. Well, Christ made clear that following him requires to take up a cross. When Christ tells us that, how different that is to what modern Christianity says. For modern Christianity has made Christianity a selfish salvation concerned about nothing more than freedom from punishment. That's what many see salvation as today. All salvation is about being freed from the punishment of hellfires. There is no desire, there is no thought of service. It's easy believism. It is no repentance. And with that, there can never come a true desire to serve. And therefore, always, the cost will be too much. See, for many, salvation is what they can receive. but never what they ought to give in return. But the child of God, the one who is truly saved, that person shall be willing to lay down their lives and to be harvest laborers for him, willing to take up a cross and follow him. Oh, not just good intentions, but willing to bear the cross. So in short, one reason that harvest laborers are few is that many who profess Christ, they have not received the reality of what it means to be a true child of God. But instead, they have been given and gladly received a watered-down worldly gospel that bears no fruit. How fitting the words of 19th century Bishop J.C. Ryle are, for he has said this: there is a common worldly kind of Christianity in this day, which many have, and think they have enough. A cheap Christianity which offends nobody and requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing and is worth nothing. Why do so few today surrender to the service of God? It's because they have a defective view of what it means to be a child of God. This is serious. This is a serious reflection that we need on our own lives and ask why. Why have we no desire to serve? It's because what I think it is to be a child of God is completely wrong. Do I have this cheap Christianity that costs nothing and is worth nothing? What a warning this should be to all of us who profess to be the Lord's. For could it be that we're no better than these three men? Oh, saying we will follow Christ everywhere, when in reality we view it as too great a cost to follow him anywhere. Are we recipients of the true gospel? A gospel that tells us we are saved to serve. A gospel that tells us we're saved to bear a cross. A gospel that tells us that we're all to be harvest laborers. Or are we living a lie? Trusting in a Christianity. Trusting in a Christianity that J.C. Ryle, as I say, rightly called a cheap Christianity that requires no sacrifice. Again, listen to the closing words of those words. A cheap Christianity which offends nobody, requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing. And seriously, closing four words of this quote are, and is worth nothing. What's a Christian? What does he mean by a Christianity that is worth nothing? He is saying that it's not Christianity at all. Oh, do we have a Christianity? Do you have a Christianity today that is absolutely worth nothing? Well, may we have our Christianity, our life, our profession examined, not by me, not by anybody, but by the Lord today. Why are there so few harvest laborers? Well, I've considered with you two answers today. Firstly, because good intentions are never enough. Secondly, because the cost is seen to be too much. And as we will conclude today, let us see one more reason why harvest laborers are few. That reason is this: the cost is not considered enough. Now that may sound contradictory to what I've just said. For how can someone on one hand consider the cost as too much and then at the same time not consider the cost enough? Well, I want you to see that this is not contradictory if you see that I'm talking about two different costs. But you see, why one is considering the cost to self, the other is considering the cost, which was Christ's. Oh, we have noted already that there are few harvest laborers because they see the cost to them as too great. But if only they would see what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, how different things might be. If more time was spent by us all considering what it cost Christ to save us from our sins, how much more willing we would be to be harvest laborers. And even we got a glimpse of this in these verses we've looked at already. Again, look at verses 57 and 58. It says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Well, Christ says to this man in verse 58, Seems to be a cost that was too much for him. We've noted that. But yet if we stop and consider what Christ is saying in verse 58, rather than it being seen as a hindrance, yes, it did seem to be a hindrance to this man, but rather than these words being seen as a hindrance to service, so we would look at verse 58, as children of God, these words are not a hindrance, but they should be the very incentive. For in this verse we get a glimpse of what it caused Christ to be our Lord and Savior. He says, the foxes and the birds have somewhere to call home, but I, the creator of all these things, have nowhere to lay my head. What condescension. Oh, what humiliation. Oh, what it caused Christ to come into this world to take on human flesh, to live amongst those he had created. And how greater was the cost when he hung upon the cross of Calvary. Oh, what cost to die in our place and to suffer the wrath of his Father. How dare any of us ever try and say it cost too much to be a harvest laborer. Oh, if we will but count the cost that Christ bore for us to set us free, we would not dare to say such a thing. And unsaved one, will you not also today consider Christ? Consider the price that Christ did pay, that you would consider the cost to set sinners like you and me free. Oh, stop with the good intentions and come to him today. See what he has done to save a sinner like you. So as I close this morning, hear Christ again say, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Now we've only considered some of the reasons. I believe there's many more reasons why harvest laborers are few today. But may we today get a fresh glimpse of the cross of Christ. And may we at this harvest time consider the great harvest field, that we would see that the harvest truly is great, and that we would today have more than good intentions, and that we today would forget about any personal cause, and we would consider only his. Oh, then, maybe then, there wouldn't be as few harvest laborers. May the Lord take his word, and may bless it to each in every one of our hearts today. We're going to